value good questions. Good questions are gold. Does anyone else have that enthusiasm for good questions? A question that actually sets up and draws your attention and focuses you, brings you to a good place. There are big questions about life. The three biggies I like to get into at first conversation is, who are you, what are you doing here, and what happens when you die? Just to start conversation. We did a mission tour in Papua New Guinea, and in all seriousness, you think the Maori porphyry is threatening or challenging. Well, when you've got a spear coming at you and it stops there three times in a row, and they ask you, who are you? What are you doing here? Standard greeting. Fantastic. Fantastic. But today I want to consider two questions, two big questions about Jesus that we meet in the scriptures, apply them to us individually, and then us corporately. They're two kind of primary questions. It's a who question and a what question. Because the sermon has parameters, we'll stop there. I take my questions from the gospel passage today. So that's what we heard earlier from Luke chapter 4. And we just echoed in that song, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me. And it comes from a day when Jesus went to church, synagogue, on a Sunday, on a Sabbath-ish. I'm blurring the categories a bit. So he did something that people sitting about where you are heard and experienced. There's a lot of connection between that story we heard and where you are sitting. So the first question, who is Jesus? You've all asked that before. You've had that preached at you before, but it's alive and kicking. It's got to be fresh. When we ask a who question, we are asking about a person in their relational context. We are asking about connection, because connection sets up identity. Whenever we explain who we are, we do it out of our relations. The Maori answer to the who question is, of course, the whakapapa, your genealogy. My identity is established by where I came from, who my ancestors are, who I'm connected to. Brilliant. It's just so authentic. It's so right. In sort of English surnames, we have names like Thompson, son of Tom, or McNeil, son of Neil. It's, again, so primal, so right. We establish our identity on the basis of our connection. So broader afield, we think about ourselves in terms of our ancestry and family, as mentioned, but friends and associates, perhaps even sports clubs, old schools, all the points of connection. If you're ex-army, if you're ex-this, all these things feed into your sense of who you are and how you can tell people who you are. Now, the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are deep into this who question, who is Jesus? And they begin with it, and they give it lots and lots of attention, because who Jesus is sets up everything. It's absolutely determinative who he is. I mean, to race to the end of the book, the man hanging on the cross is significant because of who he is, because there were thousands and thousands of men hanging on crosses. But this one, different. So Luke does it in this way in his gospel. He begins in chapter one there, he begins there with stories about Jesus' cousin, John, his mother Mary, his aunt Elizabeth, and the circumstances of Jesus' birth. He's starting to paint the picture. Who is this man? He's giving context. He's giving connection. And then he describes, and we're really getting central now, how Jesus was affirmed as the Son of God in his baptism in the Jordan. I puddled in the Jordan 3 years ago and that didn't happen, but bad expectation. But seriously, Jesus is affirmed as the Son of God in whom he is well pleased. Now, identity just went through the roof. We are getting a very clear indication about who Jesus is. And then Luke gives us the paternal whakapapa or genealogy of Jesus back to Adam. So he's just told us he's the Son of God, and now he gives us all this backstory back to Adam. May I deviate for 30 seconds? No one's saying yes, but I'm going to anyway. You know that preacher's license, Don. 30 years ago, I heard a returned missionary by the name of Ian Vale. And he'd been doing translation work in Papua New Guinea. And as is always the case when you're doing translation work, you get a local to help you in that work. You get a local to choose the words. And when they were going through the genealogy of Jesus, it was actually in Matthew's gospel. At the end of it, the assistant translator broke down in tears. And Ian asked him, "What's the matter?" And he said to Ian, "I didn't know it was real. I didn't know it was real." That genealogy took him from a once upon a time story, a mythical religious epic, to real. We're talking about a real person with ancestry. Matthew and Luke get that. So identity has been powerfully established. Son of God, affirmed in his baptism, son of Adam in his genealogy. And that identity, that is as the Son of God, is then in Luke's gospel tested. Where is it tested? In the wilderness. And that's another story, but you know it. He passes 3 out of 3. Because the question is, you may be the Son of God, but are you really a Son of God? Is it going to work out? Because it didn't work out with Adam. It didn't work out with Israel. Is it going to work out with you? Identity, it's been tested. You know, you can carry the passport of any nation, but are you really of that nation? So that's Luke's answer so far. I'm giving you a running introduction to the question of who is Jesus. And then we get to today's passage, excuse me, which is about another question, the what question. Well, now we know who Jesus is. What's he all about? What is his intention? What can we expect from him? What are his plans? So, having won a spiritual battle with the devil, Jesus is spiritually in top form. You know, when you've won a spiritual battle, there's a great place. You're ready for the next one. And Jesus comes out of a desert and he is full of the Holy Spirit and he hits Galilee, sleepy Galilee. And he starts talking, he starts preaching, he starts talking. And people register. This man's come and something's stirring. Expectation is building. This is different. And they start asking the same question. Who is he? Well, some say he was a builder type guy in Nazareth. But they really don't know who he is because the way he's talking and the impact he's making just deserves a bigger answer to that question. And they start asking the question, of course, where is he going? What are his intentions? What are his plans? So Jesus chooses a place to address this. Where does he go? His hometown, where people kind of know him. Oh, yeah, Joseph. We remember Joseph. He's passed on now, but he was a builder, and Jesus worked with him and Mary. And he's got brothers and sisters. Some of them are still here. That sort of knowledge. And he grew up here through the synagogue, and he learned the Torah in this place. So that's the place he chooses to set out what he was going to be about as his father's son. It would not end well. It would not end well, but you hear about that next week. Now, the place to get a serious audience in Nazareth was the synagogue. 3 years ago, I went on an archaeological tour of Israel and I had the opportunity to actually stand in some first century synagogues. You know, it'd been buried for 20 centuries and now they're being dug up. And to compare it, that would, if you took the chancel, that's everything forward of that arch, that would be a large synagogue floor area. Typical of that time, first century. Mosaic floors, columns, but that sort of area. And in particular, I got to stand in the one in Magdala, thank you. My memory slipped. It was where Mary came from. I was thinking of all my Marys. Mary Magdala, which was only dug up in 2008. So it's fresh. But there, he goes there because people are there. People are tuned in to hear the word of God, to rest in the law. And as I read it, what he does is go there to present his manifesto. You know, in election year, if the parties are organized, they put out a statement. This is our plan. This is our program. A few months beforehand, and it's read by and devoured and remembered. That's a manifesto. That's a party program, so to speak. Jesus goes to Nazareth, I'm suggesting, to present his program, his manifesto. Now, just before we get there, let's just take stock of our baseline. You're sitting there right now in contact with the seat. If you were to be asked in 500 words or less, what do you think Jesus was about? Just trace in your mind what you might say. What was Jesus all about? Your neighbor leans to you over the fence and say, you go to church. What was Jesus all about? What would you think? You don't have to say anything. Just read or note your own position on that. You know, people have all sorts of ideas as to what he was about. Some say he came to teach great sublime spiritual truths, to raise our vision, our awareness, like some mystic guru or swami. And some say he came to church to teach the way of love and universal brotherhood. Every Christmas I hear that song, O Holy Night, which advances that view. Some say he was meek and mild and just went about with a natural flow as some sort of organic child of the cosmos. Some say he came to get us to heaven. There are all sorts of answers out there. And I'm just marking that before we get to what he said he was about. His own words. So, his own words taken from Isaiah 62. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he'd been invited to bring that reading. Local boy comes home, hasn't been seen for a while. How would you like to bring the reading today? Peter, we haven't seen you in church for a while. It's that sort of thing. And we don't know for certain. There may have been the opportunity to make comments on that afterwards. But I suspect that there was something about Jesus when he brought the word. Everybody listened and wondered, what's going on here? Why does it sound different today? How come this local boy sounds so commanding? And we read, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, it's happening. What Isaiah wrote 600 years ago is happening this morning here in the synagogue in Nazareth. How would you take that, people? Not your average Sabbath day experience. So no one knew what to think about Jesus, so he spelled it out. And that's what led to him being thrown out of the synagogue and then out of town and almost off the hill. But that story is next week. I want to focus on what he said he was about, because he's answering the what question. I paraphrase it this way. I've been guided and empowered for the purposes of declaring good news to the poor, liberty to those in captivity, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty for the oppressed, and a year of God's favor to reset our broken world. He is speaking things that represent salvation to the human condition. Is anybody here not in touch with the human condition? We're a mixed up bunch, aren't we? And he speaks these words. Is that what you would have expected from Jesus? Good for you. He's focused on the poor. Well, who are the poor? We might think straight away in terms of dollars and cents, but it's actually a bit deeper. It's those who have no options. You got no options? You're poor. If you got no money, you haven't got options, but that's just one outworking of that. Captives, those whose freedom has been taken away. Got no choices. Stuck. Held. The blind. And I think it was already mentioned, the blind is not just those with eye problems, but you just can't see. Not being able to see, such a limitation. The oppressed, those who are held down, pressed down. And again, freedom is taken away. And finally, society that needs a reset, that year of the Lord's favor. And you probably know the background. Every 50th year was supposed to be a year where all debts were canceled. And the purpose was that everyone was, as it were, reconciled or restarted in their inherited allotment. The land that God had given to the families as he'd given it was re-established. It was a great idea. Apparently, hardly ever happened. Is there good news for you here before we start thinking of it further? But for you, no one's going to rush and put up their hand here, but are you poor? Captive? Blind? Oppressed, or just messed up by society in some way. We're all there somewhere. And for heaven's sake, literally, in church is one place where we can call out to our Savior as regards those things. So that's us sitting here this morning as individual children of God. It's good news for us. And then there's us sitting here as God's children, as Christians on a mission. I'm going to be doing a lot of talking about mission this year. And I'm featuring this because this is the shape of mission that Jesus went for. Are we orientated to the poor, to captives, to the blind, and to the oppressed? Because that's what Jesus was orientated to. That's what he was anointed and primed for. And then just stretching it a little further, as a church, is that what we're orientated to? The poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Or is it another day in paradise and none of those people exist? It's a 1980s song, by the way. Chris might remember. So we've had the who and the what questions by chapter 4 of Luke. This is what Jesus is about. And it might be striking what's not on the list. What's not on the list? You can fill that out. That people think Jesus was about, or should be about, or church is about, or he's about good news, having something good to tell to the poor, to captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. But it's only chapter 4. We've got a long way to go. So far I've sort of been mainly looking at scriptures out there. Let's bring it in a bit more. We need to be clear, every single one of us, what shapes or informs our sense of who we are and what we're about. It goes back to that primal challenge that I received at Spear Point in Papua New Guinea. Who are you and what are you doing here? You have 10 seconds to answer the question. Well, earnestly serious about it. Your first greeting with someone in the bush. Who are you? What are you doing here? You know? Now, when we answer that question, when we reflect on it, what informs it? What do we grab to answer the question, who am I? What am I doing? Now, you're all sort of over 21. You've been answering that question, all of you, for a long time in a lot of context. You know what you say. Hold that as I develop it here. The answer, the correct answer to every question as to who we are and what we're about needs to be connected to Jesus. Because we're Christians. The whole point. If our answers are not connected to Jesus, guess what? There's a disconnect. And it comes out of who he is and what he's about. We are joining him. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his name, into his identity, into his spirit, into his purpose. We're marinated, we're soaked, we're drowned and then challenged to live out of that. And that involves having a sense of us being who we are in Christ, in Jesus. And what are we about? Same things that Jesus is about. You know, but the name Christian, you probably know this, was devised somewhere in modern-day Syria, I think somewhere in the first, second century, as a nickname. If I translated it into English, it would be a bit like saying, oh, John Williams, he's a little Christy. Literally. And it was a nickname that stuck. Why? Because it speaks a powerful truth. He's a little Christ. In other words, in him may be recognized something of Christ, of who Christ is and what Christ is about. So our identity as believers and as church must flow from Jesus. If it doesn't, we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. We have a case of mislabeling, misrepresentation, fractured personality. And it happens all too easy. It happens all too easy. Christians can so easily drift to shift identity from Jesus to something else without being aware. Jesus gets reduced to being some sort of faded sticker label or flaking paint, not true to the contents or the substance of who we actually are. And that's when Christians start doing bad and crazy. If you follow the media, there's a culture war going on in America, and a lot of Christians are doing crazy, crazy, crazy. And you try to measure the gap between that and Jesus. What on earth is going on? It's because identity and purpose or intention is not related to Christ. It's not happening. I mean, the sort of things I'm aware of, and the sad thing is, Christianity always gets the blame. It picks up the tab for this every time. The sort of thing that I'm aware of that can happen is, instead of it being Jesus, it becomes, and you might laugh at this, the Bible, social justice, worship styles, ethics, legalism, denomination, status. I've seen them all. Literally, I could give you names and addresses. It's so common. And one that we maybe need to watch out for as charismatics is when the Holy Spirit no longer sounds like Jesus. What's happened? There's lots of that about. I sit in churches and I listen to people sometimes ministering in the Spirit, and I think, that don't sound like Jesus. What's happened? The Holy Spirit's been hijacked. It's so important. Identity and purpose must be rooted in Christ. So when moments of test or crisis or critical decision comes, those are the moments when we realize we are in relation to Jesus or not. It's how referenced we are to him, holding him as God's word to us in human form. In other words, Christmas. Is Christmas real to us? God's word in human form for us to live in and out of. So, our right identity would flow from our relationship with him. It's what our baptism is about. Grounding us in him so that he lives in us. And only then do our intentions flow out of Jesus' intentions. You can't hold Jesus' intentions without being connected to Jesus. In international churches, and you know that's where Barbara and I have been for a long time, people come and ask the first session or so, and they bowl up to me as pastor and say, they've got a few critical, key questions, let's say, about the church. And what they're bringing is what's important to them from the church they come from. I love what Germans always ask me, what is the authority here? Every time, this is lovely. But sometimes, typically people from America would come and ask me, is this a Bible church? And I had to work out what they meant, because what isn't a Bible church? I sort of had to listen for a while and think it out. Eventually, I found my answer. No, this is not a Bible church. This is a Jesus church. That is what I think we should say about every church. Not anti-Bible, but the essence of church, of being Christian, is Jesus, being rooted, related in him. So today we heard what Jesus was about, what his intentions were. His intentions were those of his heavenly Father, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he expressed them in words of Isaiah, written 600 years before. So what I'm pleading for us here, what's my pastoral agenda here? Why am I excited and energized by this? I'm pleading for us to be a fellowship that is defined by who Jesus is and what he set out to do. Only when we get alignment here is it worthwhile asking the next question. How? Now, New Zealanders aren't the only pragmatic people on the planet, but a feature of our kind of Western can-do culture is rushing to the how, the pragmatism. Talking about who is really awkward because it's personal. I'm smiling at you, Chris. I'll leave you alone. But you get what I'm saying. The who question is kind of awkward, and especially men don't want to sit around a table letting out who we really are, eh? Could get embarrassing. So we dodge that one. What are we really all about? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Don't have to answer that one. So we go straight to how are we going to do it? And then we squabble endlessly. And not just us. This is a comment on the whole kind of condition of our civilization at the moment. But you see it at all levels, even church vestries. No. So you see, that's the wisdom that we see in the gospel this morning. First deal with who are you? That's the wisdom of that Papua New Guinean warrior who threatened me with a spear. Who are you? He wasn't just being philosophical in the jungle that day. It's the right question. What are you about? Barbara's grandfather was a farmer, and somewhere in his late 80s, I saw a conversation between him and the farm accountant. And the accountant said, what are you all about? It was sort of fashionable in the 90s to start asking those questions. And he shot back without a blink, to farm well and pay as little tax as possible. Now, without commenting on what he said, I was so impressed. He had an answer. All those days walking around the hills chasing the sheep and grubbing thistle, he'd worked it out. To farm well, to pay as little tax as possible. Oh. Many people would have said, well, I don't know, we just kind of have a good year and hope it goes well and, bumble along. So once we've got who and what, we can get to how. But we have to do that in that order. How do we do this in Dunedin in 2022? So I'm coming into land, looking for my last pages here somewhere. Ah, there we go. The who question for any church is in relation to Jesus. I don't think it's our issue here, but there are some churches that are really defined by where they are. There are pockets in the greater Wellington area where the socioeconomics of a suburb have been so well defined that this is a church of tradesmen. This is a church of school teachers. This is a church of mid-level government workers. And those dynamics start to really just become determinative. Always aware of that sort of thing. A lot of people malign the church and saying, oh, they're just kind of middle-class dreamers. They're half right. The comeback, the way to avoid that sort of stuckness, is to always be intentional and conscious about relating to Jesus, because Jesus liberates us from that. That's one of the captivities that he speaks freedom to. So Jesus is the answer to the who question. The what question for any church has got to be shaped by Jesus. Go back to those words we heard today. Study what he did. That's what we're about. You think Jesus is the sort of leader who would set us up for something he did not do? No. And then we get to the how question. And that one is up to us and the Holy Spirit. You can almost hear God saying, be creative. Give it a go and see what happens. It's up to us and the Holy Spirit.